Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 4:29. I would have you stand up on this, but I'm not reading out of the New King James, which is seldom ever done by me. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, but it's still the Word of God, so stand together with me. We can do that. Now, I don't know what make you like, oh, well, it's not King James, so I don't have to stand. Yeah, you do, so let's do this. Ephesians 4:29. Bible says this. You know, we've been progressing here through five sins that Paul is telling us in chapter 4 that we need to avoid like the plague. We need to shed like a cheap suit. And today we come to sin number 4. And in just a little bit, we'll hit sin number 5, and then we'll move on from sin. Hey, amen. Yeah, let's move on from sin. Okay, here we go. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Amen. You may be seated. Let no unwholesome word proceed from whose mouth? Your mouth. The word corrupt, which is also the word used for unwholesome here, means that which is worthless. So God is basically saying to his kids, don't let anything worthless come out of your mouth. And it refers to rotten fruit and vegetables. So kind of when you hear the word corrupt in the Bible, that's basically how it translates. Unwholesome language should be as repulsive to us as maybe a rotten apple or a spoiled piece of meat. Not good, right? Don't want it. We'll pass it by. And so that's the meaning of corrupt. We're not to speak corrupt words because it's totally out of character with a newness of life that we have found in Jesus Christ. We're not the same people that we used to be. We've got a new nature. We've been born again. Everything is brand new. God has changed us and transformed us, and he is changing us from glory to glory. Every day, God's wanting to make changes in you. You're not done yet. You're under construction. He is perfecting you. The tongue is exceedingly difficult to control. Can you say amen? Okay. If you can control your tongue, James says, hey, you are a perfect man. If you can control your tongue, the rest of your life, the rest of the members of your body, no problem. James puts it like this when he says, it's a fire. It's a fire. And boy, hasn't that been in the news with what's going on in Canada? Huh? Just unbelievable. James says this to us. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Boy, he didn't pull any punches, did he? He just put it right out there for us. And then he went on to say, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. Like a fire, the tongue can heat things up. And I'm sure that we all understand that. In Psalm 39:1, David wrote, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Know anybody that needs a muzzle? Okay, just a thought. Verse 3 of Psalm 39, he went on to say, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. I mean, he's got a fire blazing in his soul. Then I spake with my tongue. Of course. Have you ever been there? Sure. A hot head, a hot heart can lead to burning words that we soon come to regret. David had a temper, and he had to have God's help in controlling it. No doubt he had made resolutions, said, I won't do that again. I won't explode again. I'm going to deal with what I say to people, how I respond to people. But somehow, after a while, he came to the point of saying, I can't do this by myself. I don't have the strength. I don't have the energy, the power. So I'm just going to commit my way to God. And he prayed this prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Guard my mouth, Lord. Psalm 141, verse 3. Lord, you know, I kind of paraphrase what he is saying to the Lord. Regulate the thermostat of my temper so that my words don't incinerate everybody around me. Man, we can say things so damaging. Only the Lord has sufficient power to control our lips and guard them from every unwholesome word. The tongue, of course, only speaks what the heart tells it to. And that's sobering. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your heart is full. I mean, it's just spilling over. Whatever comes out will come out through your mouth. Proverbs 18, 4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Deep waters here refers to the water that you find, you know, at the bottom of a well. The water there is the cleanest and the coldest. Ronald Dunn, in his book, The Faith Crisis, wrote this. If you, and this is good, tune in on this. If you don't hear anything else, if you want to know what kind of water a well really has, go down to the bottom to get it. If you want to know what is in a person's heart, listen to their words. The mouth is like an overflow pump. It reveals not only what is in the heart, but what fills the heart. Every time we speak, we raise the curtain of our hearts, exposing what it is really like. Wow. Has your mouth ever accidentally exposed your heart? I mean, in an unguarded moment, some hidden feeling or thought just kind of leaked out. Oh, you didn't mean for it to happen. It just did. You tried then after you said something. Oh, man, those words just kind of hung in the air, and you knew you shouldn't have said it, and you tried to take them back, but you know you just can't. It's too late. Words are like toothpaste. Once they squirt out, once you squeeze them out, you can't put them back in the tube. I think we've all had moments where we've said things that we just wished, why in the world did I say that? It happens. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Did you catch that? A corrupt mouth comes from a corrupt heart. Garbage in, garbage out. And the only way for the Lord to cleanse our tongue is through his word, which fills our minds and our heart with whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good report. The Bible tells us to meditate on these things and fill your hearts with these things. Is it a good report? Is it a good report? Focus on the good reports. Don't live your life in the negative. Don't live with negativity. Don't always think the worst about everything and people and circumstances. Good report. Tune in on the good report. You know, the 12 spies that went over to scope out the promised land, 10 of them came back with a bad report, and only two said, no, we can do this in the Lord. Our God is able to see us through. We can conquer. We can be more than champions. And I don't know if that percentage means anything, but man, 10 said no, 2 said yes. Be a positive person. Tune into the good report. The tongue, it's a fire. It's a blazer. Talk about air quality. And that was in the news this past week, huh? That little haze, you know, hanging over our country. Fiery words can sure change the atmosphere, you know. Corrupt words only pollute and poison the whole environment. Suffocating, nauseating. Fire burns, and it hurts. Oh, fire hurts. Yeah. I hadn't thought about this until right now. But when I was a little guy, my grandfather wanted to go fishing, and he took my older brother. Didn't take me. Can you believe that? And I was home furious. I thought to myself, why wouldn't he take me along as well? I was just mad. So when they came back after the fishing trip, my brother had a monstrous bandage on his leg. And he said, I said, but Mike, what happened? He said, well, I was sleeping by the fire, and I rolled over and stuck my leg in it. I thought to myself, that's great. I felt so much better about that trip because I didn't do that. And you're saying, what are you talking about, Pastor? I don't know. No, fire hurts. Have you ever burnt yourself? Oh, man. It spreads. It doesn't take a whole lot. I mean, a little spark to a flame, to a fire, and it just goes mad. And bottom line, it destroys. The words we speak have the power either to heal or destroy. You know, for every word in Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, listen to this, 125 lives were lost in World War II. Take the book, count the words, and for every one of those words that he wrote, 125 people will die. Millions will die. I know that our words may not cause, you know, global conflicts and wars and wrecked cities, but they sure can break hearts and cripple spirits and damage reputations. Listen, if you can't go 24 hours without saying something unkind about somebody else, then you have lost control of your tongue. Can I go 24 hours in one day without saying something negative or harmful in my mind about somebody else? There's a test for us. One day where I'm not going to think, I'm not going to say anything negative about anybody. Corrupt speech can be used to betray our new nature in Christ. And I find this very interesting. In Matthew chapter 26, remember Peter denied knowing Jesus three times? Remember that? Sure. But on the third denial, to really emphasize and prove his point that he, as he says it, I do not know the man, the Bible says, then he began to curse and swear. I'll let you know I wasn't with him. I don't know him. I didn't hang with him. You guys are just whacked. So he began to curse. Listen, Peter was convinced that his profanity would convince the mob that he never knew Jesus. How those words must have haunted him in the hours leading up to the crucifixion. Jesus is on his way to die. And Peter says, I don't know him, and to prove it, let me prove it with my tongue. He sent a false message. He was telling a lie. He did know Jesus. And the funny thing about it was the people knew that he knew. But see, does our conversation betray our knowledge of God, our relationship with the Lord? You know, people are listening. People are tuning in. In addition to renouncing unwholesome and harmful language, we are to develop speech that is pure and helpful and pleasing to the Lord. Proverbs 18:4 says this, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. How about that? Yeah, hikers are experiencing a little drought on the trail. Water's kind of not there. And yet here it talks about a well of life. How delightful is that as we are a hiking humanity, find a well. You know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. God wants his children, listen, to speak life. Speak life. Paul mentions three specific characteristics of wholesome speaking here. Edifying, number one. Appropriate and gracious. But only such a word, this Okay, in your conversation, he's saying to you, saying to me, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, only speak words that fall into this category. Boy, you talk about discipline. Wow. Only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. First of all, the words of a Christian are to be good for edification. Our speech should build up by being helpful and constructive and encouraging and uplifting. I know, of course, it has to be corrective at times, but even that is edifying when it's done in a right spirit. Sure. Do your words build up others, or do they kind of tear them down? Do they convey good or evil, harmful or helpful? Are people happy when they see you coming? Yay. Oh. They're going to say something that will make my heart just kind of bubble inside. You know, those little joy bubbles. You know, they're not going to be critical or judgmental. They're not going to be cutting down me or anybody else. You know, they're not going to be murmuring and grumbling and raining on my parade. They're uplifting. Oh, yeah. They're like the sunshine. Yeah. Speak life. Build up. Good thoughts. Good words. Good deeds. Kind of how it works. Your thought life. Your words, your actions. Secondly, everything we say should be appropriate according to the need of the moment. It's not that every word we speak has to be loaded with just great significance. Not everything you say has to be quotable. People don't have to follow you around with a notebook just gleaning the wisdom that comes out of your mouth every 24 seconds. You know, I mean, not everything you say has to be quotable. Not everything you say has to land on somebody's refrigerator, you know, because that was such a wonderful thing that they said. No. But what we say should always be, according to the scriptures, fitting for the situation so that it constructively contributes to everybody, than anybody that hears what you're saying. Boy, that's building something inside of me. That's motivating me. That's inspiring me to go to a new level. You know, I've listened to you. I've watched you. And boy, I tell you what, your actions and your words, man, that's just lifting me higher. You know, people are down today. People are depressed today. And your words can lift them up. Love, the love of Jesus in your life can lift them up. Everyone admires the wisdom and the virtue of those who speak less often, but usually say something of great value. You know who I've been missing? Remember Charles? Love Charles. I can still see him speeding down the aisle here in the wheelchair, you know, to pass out visitors packets or to receive the offering. More than once he ran me over, but I forgave him. And you know what, when he ran me over or ran over my foot, I'd look down at him and he'd just be beaming, a big smile. Thank you, Charles. I'll go to the ER after the service, but thank you, Charles. You know what? Charles would sit at the board meeting because he was a wonderful board member. He would sit at the board meeting, guys, you could verify this, and not say anything the entire meeting. We'd be cackling and clamoring and talking and communicating and doing all this stuff. Talk. And we'd have something, we'd hammer it out and talk about it. We'd labor over a point and just talk. Okay, when I got to the point where I would ask for an adjournment, all of a sudden Charles would look at us and say, one thing. And he would say something in about three sentences that put it all together, that made perfect sense, that would have saved us about an hour had he just said it at the beginning of the meeting. We could have been at 3B's a long time sooner had Charles just said it sooner. But he was a quiet man. He didn't talk a lot. But when he did, you know something funny about that guy? He had something to say. Something of great value. Something that hit the nail on the head. Proverbs 25:11 teaches, a word fitly spoken. Fitly spoken is like, I love this, apples of gold in settings of silver. Get a mental picture of that. Apples of gold. See them? Oh, man. In settings of silver. That's a treasure right there. And then Proverbs 15:23 affirms that a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season or at the right time, how good it is. Oh, to have the right answer, to have the right words at the right moment, that's dazzling. That's dynamic. So much of the time we spend our lives in conversations and we walk away and we get the right answer 2 days later. Why didn't I say that? That was perfect. No, but to have the words to speak at the very moment of need, unbelievable. I think one mark of wisdom is the ability to say the right thing in the right way, at the right time, to the right person, or not to say anything at all. If what you're saying doesn't measure up to that, the right thing, the right way, the right time, the right person. If that's a formula for how you'll converse with people, oh, it will make all the difference in the world. Somewhere along the way, we tend to mess at least one of those things up. Say the right thing, but the wrong way. Say the right thing, but the wrong time. Talk about the right thing to the wrong person. You know, if we could just right thing, right way, right time, right person. Here's a nugget. This is quotable, and you can put this on your refrigerator. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having nothing to say unless you insist on saying it. Oh, you don't understand how powerful that was. That was just, I'm going to say it again because I enjoyed it. There's nothing wrong with having nothing to say unless you insist on saying it. It takes a wise man, a wise woman to know when he's got nothing to contribute and he keeps it to himself. I got nothing here, but I got to generate something or they'll look at me like, hey, what's wrong with you? So we say things that just vapor, just smoke, no substance. Once, as a guest of honor at a dinner given for the president of a prestigious college, Albert Einstein, and he was a smart guy. Are we agreed? Yeah. I love you guys. Albert Einstein was called on for a speech. Now, you've got to envision this. He got up and said, ladies and gentlemen, I am very sorry, but I have nothing to say. And he sat down. A few seconds later, he stood back up and said, I guess people thought he was kidding. Now he's going to make the speech. He said, but in case I do have something to say, I'll come back. And went back to his table. 6 months later, he wired the president of the college with the following statement. Now, I have something to say. Another dinner was held. Einstein made a speech. I love that. Einstein was honest with himself and his audience. Got nothing. Got nothing. We've all been there. Got nothing. Speak when you have something. This sermon, if nobody else is really, man, this is just feeding my spirit right now. Because I'm in a profession where, you're a speaker. You know, somebody has speech impediment, God that called on to talk. What was he thinking? You know what I'm saying? And so your whole life is spent speaking. You spend all week preparing messages so you can talk and, have something.
Pastor, that was 45 minutes of the greatest thing, but maybe next time you could have a point, maybe. Do you know? And that is my greatest fear of standing up and not have anything to say. But listen, if you ever stand up and don't have anything to say, just say, I got nothing. I'll get back to you when I got something. People will love you. People will applaud you and appreciate you. People know when you got nothing anyway, don't they? Yeah, they do, Pastor. Okay, thirdly, what we say should be gracious, that it may give grace to those who hear. Grace to those who hear. The mature Christian not only speaks the truth, but he speaks that truth in love. And let me tell you something. It may be the truth, but you don't always have to speak it. You need to wait for the right time to speak it. Goes back to what we said earlier. We have been saved by grace. We are kept in grace. Therefore, we are to live and speak in grace. Wow. Graciousness always characterized Jesus. I stop and think, would Jesus have said what just came out of my mouth? Could I envision Jesus saying that to anybody or thinking that about people? You know, and we claim that Jesus lives inside of us and that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Well, would Jesus, if you wrote a script of what you said yesterday and you handed it to the Lord for him to say today, could he read it and act it out and live it? Isaiah said of the loveliness of the speech of Christ, listen to this. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Messiah, those were his words back in the book of Isaiah, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. There's a whole world out there that is weary, and I'm convinced that everybody pretty much knows how to talk, but very few people really know how to speak. No, think about that. That I should know how to speak, and this is the Lord. A word in season to him who is weary. You meet somebody that's just beaten up and bruised and battered. To know at that moment what to say. Father, teach me and help me and sensitize me to your Holy Spirit so that what comes out of my mouth will be like rain on a parched soul. That it will make a difference in their life. That it will speak health and hope and healing to that person, weary, weary. Luke on one occasion recorded the response of people to the words of Jesus in Luke 4:22. Listen to what he says. So all bore witness to him and marveled. Listen, look at what they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. His audience was captivated because everything that came out of his mouth was just coated, not in sugar, but in grace. You know, Jesus would go on in that same passage to really lower the boom and deliver a pretty powerful message on the judgment of God and the house of Israel. But the people, I'm telling you what, edification. You know what? Sometimes, you know, hey, that was a hard message to hear, but there was grace in that message. Huh? Grace in that message, and marveled at the gracious words which proceed. I wonder if the church today, if you'd interview people in the world, what do you think about the church of today? Are their words gracious? You know, is what the church is saying about you, is it kind and helpful, edifying? Oh, we preach the gospel. We don't back down. We have convictions. There is a standard. But are our words filled with grace? Oh, man, Jesus could preach a fiery message and still be smiling, and you'd see his dimples, and you knew he loved you. Sometimes you have to discipline your children. You have to correct them. Why? Because you love them. And you're doing it out of love for them. And people can tell, people can know, and people receive the message because it was covered in grace and just saturated in love. Jesus, oh, he'd look at you, a sinner caught in adultery. And he could defend you and protect you and lift you and say, go and sin no more. And you knew that he cared about you. He didn't judge you or criticize you or beat you down while you're already down. He didn't kick you when you were down. His words always lifted, always. Our words should minister grace and help to draw people closer to Christ. Let your speech, Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That's something. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. People, you're identifying yourself as a Christian in a world that's almost anti-Christ. People are looking at you, they're watching you, they're listening to you, and they're going to be asking you questions. And so that you may know how you ought to answer each one, seasoned with salt. Interesting phrase. Salt is a preservative, helps to retard spoilage. Sure. The gracious words that we speak, the glorious gospel that we preach can help to retard the moral and the spiritual spoilage and decay that we see in our world all around us every day. Salt in your speech will also make people thirst for God. You ever eat potato chips or saltines? Oh, there was a little game I used to play because I was not a normal child. But I would take a whole pack of saltines. I love those when they're fresh. Ooh. And I would open that thing and I would sit down. And my goal was to eat the whole package and not take a drink of anything. So I was, Kentucky, we didn't have a lot to do. Whittle a stick or eat some saltines. So I would eat the saltines. So I would sit and I would eat as much as though, did I finish the whole pack? I doubt it. But I ate as many as those things as I could until I didn't have any more saliva. And I was in pain and gasping. And I said, I can't stand this. It's excruciating. I need something to drink. And I would run in and get something to drink, water, and it would be cooling. And I would drink that, and it felt so good. And he said, why did you do that, Pastor? Because the feeling of that water made it all worth it. You hired me. Hey, you did. Yeah. So what's it say about you? So there it is. So I'd eat these things until I was in pain. Then I'd drink the water because it felt so good. Our speech, our witness should be like saltines to the world. You know what I'm saying? As we're speaking, as we're sharing of what God has done for us and the word of the Lord, they should sit there and their mouths should, or their souls should start to just, wow, become parched. And they should say by the time we're done, hey, I'm thirsting after the God that you've just delivered to me. I want to know him the way that you, I want that refreshing that can come from the well of living water. Give me, sir, of that water like the woman at the well. I want that water. That if you drink from this well, you'll never be thirsty again. Our witness should create a thirst in the world, that saltiness. You know, come on, filled with grace. Yeah, oh, I want that. I want what you've got. I've been watching you, and I've been listening. Ooh, listen, things that would have sent me over the edge, that would have caused me to explode. I've watched you at work. I've seen how you've responded. You've always extended mercy and grace to people. I don't know how you can do that within yourself. The only thing I can conclude is you can't. That there's a greater power living inside of you, and I need that in me. Introduce me to your God, will you? because you've created a thirst in me for him. We put the salt into our speech to make sure that it's pure and properly seasoned. Yeah, put that salt in there. Yeah, as you're witnessing for Christ, grace, salt makes a difference. Salt also is used in Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 13. It was added to the sacrifices, which I find interesting. Perhaps Paul was suggesting that we look on our words, the things that proceed out of our mouths, as sacrifices offered to God, just as the words of our praise and our worship are spiritual sacrifices. You know, we sing songs that stem from our hearts, and we magnify the Lord with these sacrifices of praise. And now adding salt to the sacrifice of the words that we say, it would no doubt help us to say the right thing in the right manner if we remembered that our words are to be looked on as sacrifices to God. You know, we don't say what we want to say. We don't want to respond the way that we want to respond. We want God to set that watch, to put that guard over our lips and our mouth. I'm not going to respond to you from the old man, the old nature, because there's a Jesus living inside of me that has something that he wants to say to you, and I'm going to get out of his way so that you can hear him. Maybe we need to talk a little bit less so that Jesus can talk a little bit more through us. Huh? You know, I'm going to talk for the Lord. You know, Jesus can talk pretty well for himself. Maybe you should just stymie it for a moment in a loving kind of way. You know, muzzle it just for a minute and let the Lord speak through you. Let the Lord say what he wants to say. Yeah. I'll never forget a pastor. A well-known pastor was walking out of a hospital, and he just visited a patient. And there was a woman just sitting by the door crying. And the Lord said, go back to her and say something. You know? And I think that's the heart of God. I think that's how Jesus is. You know, we're out there in the world. We're bumping shoulders with all kinds of people. It's apparent that she's in distress. And the Holy Spirit said, go back to her. Why? Because Jesus had something he wanted to say to her. You know, isn't that kind of a neat thing? So the pastor went back and said, excuse me, I just felt like I just needed to stop and say something. And can I have a word of prayer with you? And he prayed for the woman. And he prayed to God for the woman. And he offered words that he said really weren't even in his mind, but they came from, really he believed, from the heart of God. See, that's the neat thing about Jesus. Jesus just can't walk by people, hurting people, weary people, battered, broken people, and just not do anything about it. You know, he'd give them an ice cream sandwich, offer them a place to put their tent, maybe care for their wounds. But boy, we're a hiking humanity. There are people where you work. There are people you pass every day. There are people you run into at Sunoco and at Carnes. You know what I'm saying? They're hikers. We're all hikers. I'm just glad to know that one day I'm going to take my final step and I'm going to land in heaven. Huh? Sure beats Georgia or Maine, let me tell you what. Praise be unto God Almighty. Well, listen, the Christian walk and talk has to be in harmony with each other. Are we agreed? Okay. Nothing will silence the lips like a careless life. When character and conduct and conversation are all working together, there you have the makings of a powerful witness. Yeah. That unity of the heart. Man, my heart's on fire for God. You know, well, James talks about, hey, there is a fire that can burn in you that can be lit up by hell. The devil will torch it. The devil will light and strike the match. And he'll cause you to blaze. We don't want to blaze for the enemy. We want to be on fire for the Lord. We want the heavenly fire to fall. We want to shine for the Lord, right?